So Christmas can be a very exciting time. Lots of cool things to do, fun things to do, time off, time to do more things. Watching the kids open presents is always great. You could even say Christmas is exciting. Maybe to some people, Christmas is thrilling, right? It's that big excitement, that thrill, that thing that gets you going and gets you really, really excited and jacked up. We would call it thrilling. Well, today we're going to talk about something that should give us a thrill, and it's actually thrill is in a lyric of a very popular Christmas song. One of my favorites is O Holy Night, and there is a line in the song that says the thrill of hope. So we're going to talk about hope today. That will be our theme, and we're going to wrap up Mark's gospel. It is our last day in the gospel of Mark. Yeah, right, we did it. Been here almost a year and a half, but we will wrap up Mark today. And I want us to think about this as we talk about hope being kind of the final theme of today and tying in that thrill idea, is that hope isn't just a thrill ride, it's an eternal ride. It's not just a thrill ride like that roller coaster where you go, whoa, this is crazy, and you're spinning and you're going up and down. Hope is really about eternity, and we're going to get to that today. We're going to walk through the story of Jesus' resurrection and how we find hope in that and how we find hope in eternity. We'll pull out a few different aspects of hope that we'll run through today. So we will read our whole passage right away. It is Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. Kyle will have it up here on the screen, marked in the Bibles there on your table. You want to follow along, whatever you got is great. I will be in the NIV translation as usual. So we're going to read Mark 16, verses 1 to 8. It says this: when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him, but go, tell his disciples and Peter he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. All right, so think back if you were with us to last week just for a second. Jesus has died on the cross. We talked about how this guy, Joseph of Arimathea, went. He got the body down, prepped it for burial, put it in the tomb, and then placed the stone in front of the tomb, okay? And he had to do this right before Sabbath, right? The Sabbath was coming, it was sundown. So now a few days have passed, Sabbath has passed. So we have the three women that ended our story last week, Mary, and Salome. And they saw Joseph put Jesus in the tomb, and now they're heading towards the tomb, and they are bringing with them some spices to anoint Jesus' body. This was a customary part of completing the burial process. They would anoint the body with these spices to help with the smell of the decaying body. This was an act of respect. It was an act of honor and reverence towards Jesus. Here's what it is not. It is not an act of hopeful expectation that Jesus will have risen. They even say, who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance? They know it. They saw Joseph seal the tomb with that stone. They expect everything to look just as it was. They expect Jesus to still be dead in the tomb. But the tomb doesn't look the same. They look up, and the stone's been rolled away. And that phrase, they look up, it's a cool one because our gospel writer Mark uses the same Greek wording here as he did back in Mark 6 and 7 when Jesus looked up to the heavens before he performed miracles. It's the same phrasing. The gospel writer is saying something miraculous just happened. So they go in, and they see a young man in a white robe sitting there. What's happening is Mark is introducing a type of role reversal because when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says at the end of that, a man in white linen fled. He ran away. Well, now we have a young man in white who announces Jesus' resurrection. We have this man who is known as a messenger from heaven. So there's a redemptive reversal here because the resurrection is redemptive. And the women are alarmed, and understandably so, right? They go, they expect to find this giant stone in front of the tomb, and that Jesus is still dead inside because that's the way it was. But the stone is gone. Jesus is gone, and there's some dude sitting there in all white, and he's like, don't be alarmed. It's fine. It's all good, ladies. And why? Because he knows they're looking for Jesus. And he says, he's not here. He is risen. He did it. Look, this right here, that's where they laid him. He's not there. He's risen. He says, go tell Peter, go tell all the other fellas, Jesus is risen. He's going ahead of you into Galilee, and he will meet you there in Galilee, like he said in Mark 16:28. Jesus didn't just talk the talk. Now he has literally walked the walk. He rose. And the women go, and they don't say anything because at first they are afraid. And that's the end of verse 8. If you look in some of your Bibles, you may see more verses there, 9 through 20. In the very earliest manuscripts of Mark's gospel that we found, it only went through verse 8. Later on, there were some verses that were added. Those verses will coincide if you read Matthew or Luke's account. It's when Jesus goes, he appears to the disciples, and eventually ascends to heaven. But we're going to stop at verse 8 for today, but that's just why you might see more verses there. And we're going to look at the resurrection and about hope. So what is hope? I want us to see it as a trust, confidence, and refuge in God. It includes expectation and desire, the things we want. But with God, it's deeper. It includes trust, confidence, and refuge. Do you find those three characteristics in God? We're going to ask a few questions. So the first one is, do you really trust God? When push comes to shove, the chips are all in on the table, do you place your trust in God? And trust in God is letting go. Maybe you're letting go of the safety of the wall to push off from the shallow water and go into the deep water with God. Trust is also letting go of control. Letting God call the shots and being willing to participate. You're going to do without controlling, right? For us video game guys, when I was a kid, right, you're not on the joysticks anymore. You're just in the game. God's doing it. I think about the biblical character Nehemiah in the Bible when it comes to trust. And we might do a series on Nehemiah next year. He's this guy that takes control, kind of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. Except he doesn't take all the control. He trusts God to lead him through it and do it. From the first prayer he has in chapter 1 through the end, he encounters obstacles and opposition and difficulties and supply issues and all this stuff, but he trusted God's control to lead him through it. He just did what he should. So we have to do more than just say we trust God. We actually have to give him control. And maybe we have to go out into the deep waters with him. If we truly have hope in God, we need to fully trust him. And then there's confidence in God. If trust is letting go, confidence is the belief that God's going to come through. Right? Believing that God will come through and fulfill the promises he's made us. That he will continue to be who he's always been. In the Old Testament, we have the story of David. Right? David had an incredible amount of confidence in God. It starts with the famous story of him defeating Goliath. To then evading Saul, to becoming king, he was confident in God. David then even royally screwed up. He committed adultery and he set a guy up to be killed. Yet he had confidence in God's grace and forgiveness. God came through. Now, when we think about confidence, maybe we think about self-confidence. And for all of us, that might be varying levels. Some maybe it's high, some maybe it's low, maybe it's in the middle. But in God, that confidence needs to be high. Confidence that God will come through and be who he says he will be. Part of having hope in God is having confidence in him. And then finally, finding refuge in God. This is like the safety and security. If everything around you feels scary, or maybe you're actually in some type of harm's way, but it's believing that God is still there. And not only is he still there, but there he is where you can go for rest or for safety or for security. In the New Testament, we hear about the Apostle Paul goes on many missionary journeys. He's been run out of town and literally ends up in jail at times, but he found refuge in God all the time. So to have hope in God, to have trust, confidence, and refuge in God, we can't just say it. We have to be with God and experience it. Actually put your trust in God, give up control, and let him leave your life. See the promises he's made. Look in scripture for the promises he's made. Then look around at your life and the lives of others and see where he's come through. Let that give you confidence in him. And then when life is scary, when you feel like you're in a fight or you're in harm's way, run to God for refuge. Don't find it somewhere else. Don't find it in pleasure. Don't find it in the bottle. Don't find it in spending a bunch of money. Find it in God. Hope in God is trust, confidence, and refuge in him. It is an active and living hope. Okay, if it's active and living, does it take us somewhere? Yeah, it really does. When we live it out, it takes us to eternal life. That's the answer. Eternal life. The resurrection brings hope because it shows Jesus' power, Jesus' authority over death. There is eternal life in Jesus because he defeated death, right? That thing that is supposed to be final, supposed to be permanent, supposed to be eternal in death, isn't in Jesus. Jesus is eternal and life in him is eternal. This is kind of where that expectation and desire part of hope comes in. Because we haven't experienced eternal life yet, and we won't until our time on earth is up or Jesus comes back, but we desire it, we expect it with God. And think about this passage for a little bit when we think about hope for eternal life. It's 1 Peter 1:3-5. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time." It says we're given an inheritance of eternal life that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We have hope in that. And it sounds pretty good, right? Here's a little thing to think about this with that one. I'm going to give you all a little task. It's going to help you with your winter cleaning. Go into your fridge. Find all the things that are expired. Throw them away. Anybody else ever do this? You go through the fridge. You're like, what's expired? What's moldy? Just me. Yeah, cool. Cool. I do it. Okay, I go through that condiment that's been in here for a year and a half. That can't be good anymore. Or you got to open the lid of like the sour cream or the yogurt, be like, I don't know what that's going to look like. It can perish, it can spoil, it can fade. Go get rid of it, please. Do it for yourself, but then think about it. Do it for your wife, do it for your spouse. Okay, let's give that as a Christmas gift. Our fridge will thank us. Okay, that stuff spoils, it fades, it gets moldy, it gets nasty. It can actually hurt you if you consume it when it goes bad. Our inheritance of eternal life can't do that. It doesn't perish, doesn't spoil, doesn't fade. It can't go bad. It is a forever community with Jesus. It's a community with Jesus where nobody ever moves out the neighborhood. Nobody complains about the neighbor's dog barking or about the ugly Christmas lights or anything else. It's a forever eternity and community with Jesus. Nothing else matters except just being with Jesus. And you know what else comes in that eternal community with Jesus? There's no stress. You ever feel stress? We're going to do a little exercise. I debated doing this, but we're going to do it because why not? I'm going to give you 30 seconds, and I'm going to time it. I want you to either write down, mentally take note, write it down, put it on your phone, the things you are stressed about today. Okay? You got 30 seconds. Today, what you're feeling right now. Ready? You get 30 seconds. Go. It's on the clock. Go. You can think about it or write it down. All the things or anything that you are stressed about today. Overwhelmed, stressed, mental note or write it down. 10 seconds. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Time's up. Okay. Now, did any of you happen to write or think of nothing? Really? We're stressed about nothing. Good for you. You're probably the envy of this room right now. No work. All right. So, okay, there might be some things you're not stressed about. Most of us would have things we say something in our mind somewhere has us feeling stressed. Now, how great does it sound to not have those things? You could rip up that list. It doesn't exist. And tomorrow, that list doesn't exist. Next week, that list doesn't exist. That is what comes in eternal life and eternal community with Jesus. No more stress. May not be right now, but it comes. And then it gets even better because of the relationship we get to keep having with Jesus. Think about the most life-giving thing you've ever had, the thing that fills you up, satisfies you, builds you up, how good it is, and you crave more and more of it. That's the relationship we can have with Jesus. You can have it forever. We can expect that. We can desire that. We hope for it. We hope for it now by having trust, confidence, and refuge in God. So take that hope, cling to it, and don't lose it. Don't lose that hope when you get it. The women in our story, as great as they were, they kind of lost hope a little bit. Because if we think about it, they went to the tomb with those burial spices. They anticipated Jesus still being dead. What they were doing was honorable. It was respectful. It was even admirable that they were going to go do it. But they didn't keep the hope that Jesus would do what he said he was going to do and rise. They even had to ask themselves, who will move the stone? Because they thought it was still going to be there. Don't lose hope. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18 says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And I like this passage because it recognizes the present but points to the future. One of the knocks on hope is that it'd be like, oh, you're just hoping for the future and you're ignoring what's going on right now. It's the grass is always greener and that's the only thing you think about. It's not the case with hope in Jesus. And it's why it's so strong. Because hope isn't ignoring the present. It's not ignoring the boulder that is in front of us that might cause us to lose hope. Hope is recognizing that the boulder is temporary. So how do we keep that hope and not lose it? As it says here, we are renewed day by day. Renew. My kids have a lot of library books. Jeremiah especially often has like 10 or 15 books checked out from the library at a time. And he reads them, but sometimes they come up for being due. So he's like, Dad, can we renew it? Can we renew it? Can we renew it? And think about what that renewal does. It allows him more time. It restarts that time clock. So he has more time to read the book. But he doesn't lose the progress he made on the book. He gets to pick up right where he left off. We get that renewal. We get a fresh start and a new energy with God every day. But we don't lose where we are with him. Right? It picks right up where we left off. The growth we've made with him, we keep. The breakthroughs we've made, we keep. What he's taught us about who we are in him, we keep all that, even as we are renewed day by day. So be renewed and don't lose hope. Take that fresh start and that fresh energy with God. Keep track of it and know right where it is. That it's right there to renew ourselves. And it says we do that by keeping our eyes on what is unseen, not what is seen. Because what is seen is temporary, the scary, the hurtful, the hard, the stressful, right? The parts of life that are like the scary part of the movie where you just want to cover your eyes and pretend it's not there, that's temporary. The hard part is sort of the really good things. Those are temporary too. The successes, the wins, the accomplishments are temporary. They're still good, and we don't have to ignore them. But the point is to not fix our eyes on that. And that phrase, fix our eyes, right? That's a stare. It's like your eyes are just locked in on that. Because if we do that, if we lock our eyes on those temporary good things, we'll find hope in them. Well, eventually they'll fade. And then we got to go over here to find hope in this. And then that one's going to fade. And then we go over here. And it's this cycle we get trapped in of finding hope in things that are temporary. True hope in Jesus doesn't fade. It's not temporary. It's not a cycle. True hope in Jesus sees and experiences everything around us, but know that what's around us doesn't last forever. True hope knows that the presence of Jesus that we feel, even if we don't physically see him, is with us for eternity. So we cling to that hope and we don't lose that hope. That hope is strong, and it's so strong it does what we can't. Hope in Jesus is strong. It does what we can't do. It moves the boulder so we can walk into that empty tomb and see the promises of Jesus come true. The boulders in our lives that want to keep us from seeing Jesus or that want us to doubt Jesus, hope moves those. Right, those boulders are like, maybe God can do that thing, but there's this big boulder in front of you. You can't see him do it, or it causes you to doubt if he can do it. Hope moves the boulders. Think about boulders in your lives. Simply this, what are the things in your life that make it hard to see God for who he truly is and who he promised to be? Those are boulders. Whether it's sin or struggle in your life, right? Like, I want to get past this thing. I don't want to fall into this temptation time and time again, but it's so hard, and I keep screwing up. I don't know if God can actually deliver me or walk me through it. That can be a boulder. Hurt or pain, whether it's current or past. How can a good God, a loving God, allow me to go through something like this? He's my protector, my refuge, but this still happened. That can be a boulder. A disappointment, you didn't get a job, a relationship didn't work out, or there's a situation that you had high hopes for that did not turn out. All of these can be boulders that keep us from seeing God. And I think sometimes we struggle with those boulders because we find hope in the wrong type of God. See, we want the God that's a fixer. Ever heard of a fixer? I watch a lot of crime TV shows, a lot of these shows. And sometimes there'll be a character come on that's somebody's fixer. There's a company that has something wrong or somebody needs something taken care of. And the fixer is usually this dude comes in dressed in a really sleek suit, but he's a total sleazeball, right? He starts threatening people, bribing people, maybe hurting somebody, throwing a bunch of money at something. His job is literally to come in, clean up the mess, and just fix it. God's not a fixer because he's not about making things go away. He's about coming near and being near to us while we're dealing with all the things in life. Hope doesn't roll the boulder away just so we see a clear path. Hope rolls the boulder away so we can see Jesus and get to Jesus. That's what hope does. The promise of eternal life and the hope in eternal life that comes in the resurrection of Jesus isn't about an easy life right now. It's about an eternal life with Jesus. But we can start living in that promise of eternal life and the hope of that right now, of drawing near to Jesus in the struggles and the pain and the disappointment. Think about for a second, what's actually better? Is it better if God just fixes it and makes it go away? Or is it better if God is with you every step of the way? right? Think about a kid that you put a Band-Aid on. Joella thinks a Band-Aid fixes everything. Okay, mosquito bite, Band-Aid, cut, Band-Aid, bruise, Band-Aid, headache, Band-Aid, whatever in life. Her dolls hurt, it's a Band-Aid, okay? Should have bought stock in Band-Aids when she was born. But what's actually better? Does the Band-Aid actually make her feel better? Or is the fact that mom or dad are right there with her and put the Band-Aid on? I think it's a presence. It's being with the person. That's what Jesus does. He is right there with us. That's the hope we have. The hope pushes the boulder to the side. It may not break it apart, but it moves it so we can move towards Jesus. Hope moves the boulder when we can't. It's what we have. Hope is what we have. Hope is what we need. And hope is found in the resurrection and the promise of eternal life. And the story of that resurrection is what ends the Gospel of Mark. So I want to wrap up with a summary of Mark, but we're going to do it kind of going backwards. We'll start here. Okay. We ended with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, which led to his arrest, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. His whole life built to this. Everything he did and he taught led to what happened. But prior to getting there, Jesus wasn't lazy. He did a lot of stuff. He prophesied about what would happen to him. We heard a lot about that. Some didn't want to hear it or believe it, but he said this is what's going to happen, and then it did. He talked an awful lot about what it meant to be a disciple of him and to follow him every day, that it's not about following the ways of the world, but following the ways of Jesus while you live in this world. Jesus showed that. He healed people that came to him. He healed those that were blind, those that had evil spirits. He healed and he showed who he was while living in the world. That's our call as followers of Jesus. The whole series was titled, Learn About Him to Live Like Him. We can live in the ways of Jesus, but we don't ignore where we are and what's going on around us. Because we're all called to be followers of him. Jesus showed early in Mark, he called his disciples to him. Remember the first ones? These were ordinary dudes. These were fishermen. Not the best and the brightest or the most qualified, but the ones Jesus called. Jesus calls you, and that's what matters. Not what anybody else says. And then before Jesus even started his ministry, he was announced by John the Baptist. John the Baptist, kind of a crazy fella. But he came ahead of Jesus and announced who Jesus was, what he was going to do. Jesus came, lived, and he did exactly what he said he was going to do. He came on the scene, he was baptized, he was tested, he did his ministry. And it all led to what we talked about today in his resurrection. But before any of that, before he became on the scene, Jesus had to be born. Jesus was born a human birth. So I want you to all come back on Wednesday because we're going to talk about that human birth, the actual birth of Jesus on Christmas Eve. So join us as we talk about what that really means for us. But for today, and as we move towards the story of Jesus' birth, don't forget the resurrection and the hope that it brings. Take the whole story, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and have hope in Jesus. Let's go and be hopeful. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you that we could come to the story of the resurrection, God. And God, I just simply pray that we would all take hope. Whether we feel like we're filled with hope, whether we feel hopeless or we haven't thought about it. God, that we would just find our hope in you. We would take it, we would cling to it, we would trust you. We'd have confidence in you. We would find our refuge in you. And we would let that hope lead our lives, God. Let that hope lead us to just seeing you and being with you daily, God. And that we would know that you're near to us in whatever we're facing in life, God. And that our hope allows us to get close to you and have you by our side. So God, as we head towards Christmas Eve and Christmas Day and all the excitement and the thrills that come with it, God, I pray we wouldn't lose the thrill of hope and that hope that's found in you. So I thank you for this morning, God. I thank you for this whole series and what we've been able to learn and take to heart together, God. So thank you for this morning. In your name.